1 Thessalonians chapter 5, our scripture reading this morning will be verses 12 and 13. First Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 read, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for those that you have placed in leadership over us here, especially at River Valley. And we just thank you for just the great men and women who you have given wisdom to lead us, to guide us, and to direct us. We thank you for Pastor Craig and just the man of God that he is, and that that he just humbly follows and serves you. And so we thank you for him. And as this passage we just read says, to esteem them in love. And we just thank you for Pastor Craig and his family, and that you have allowed for them to be here and to teach us. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
The blessing of going verse by verse through Scripture is that we get to see the context of each one of these letters and really go through it in the way it was intended to be gone through. The downside is you come to a passage like this and sometimes they're awkward to preach on. But our passage today, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, the second half of chapter 5 is kind of a to-do list for a local church. In fact, verses 12 through 22 give us a list of things that a local church should do in order to continue growing spiritually. Last week we ended with verse 11, and it says this. It says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing." And as Paul wrote this to this church at Thessalonica, we kind of learn here that the church at Thessalonica was already doing that. Okay, they were already comforting and edifying one another, but Paul is telling them to keep doing it. Keep doing it. You've done well so far. You've done well so far. In fact, the church at Thessalonica was a model church plant. There were other churches looking to them as a great example. They were a great example of really spiritual vitality. And for the church at Thessalonica, it had been remarkable. But he says, continue in it. Finish well. And this letter, as this letter comes to a close, we are given really almost a shotgun effect, a list of things that a local church can continue in that will give them or maintain in them really spiritual vitality. In fact, vitality is going to be a theme of the second half of chapter 5. And vitality, by definition, is the capacity to continue in meaningful and purposeful life. That's what the definition of vitality is. And without spiritual vitality in a local church body, it could and probably will spiritually diminish and could actually die, just fade away. There is a church that I know of in Wyoming that no longer exists. The building is there. The building is there, but people no longer go there to worship God. At one time, it was filled with thriving Christians. But through some people being placed into leadership that probably should not have been there, through a growing disrespect for those leaders by the people, and because nothing was ever done to remedy it, people became bitter, uncommitted, selfish, and they left. They left. And today that building stands there as a monument really to something that can kill a local church. And if a local church is dying, if a local church is dying, it is highly likely that one or more of the things in this to-do list are either diminishing or they're missing entirely. That's how important this list is. And so, Lord willing, we're actually going to spend the next couple of weeks looking at this list. And I'm going to break it down into three categories. And here are the categories that we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. Harmony, remedy, and constancy. Harmony, remedy, and constancy. And these are the categories, again, that we're going to look at over these next weeks. And if a local church is weak in any of these categories or any of the items within these categories, it can cause that church to shrink spiritually and perhaps die out completely if things are not corrected. If a local church will practice the things in these categories, it can be a spiritually strong and growing church. And while it may increase in numbers, that's not really what I mean by strong and growing, okay? Numbers can be a facade, often are a facade. Numbers do not equate to spiritual maturity. What I mean is the people who participate in a local church like this, okay, will be growing in their faith. They will be growing in their relationship with God. They will be maturing spiritually. And they can become a local church of spiritual vitality. Well, to start things off this morning, we're going to look at the category of harmony. Harmony is vital. It is vital. In fact, harmony, here's the long definition, then I'll give you a short one, okay? But harmony is the adaptation of parts to each other and intended to form a pleasing, connected whole. Here's the short definition. Harmony is a mutually beneficial relationship. For instance, harmonies in music are distinguished and different parts from the melody that actually benefit and enhance the overall sound. They edify the music and make it sound more pleasing to the ear. Now, I'm not musically inclined at all. I'm not tone deaf either, okay? But my skill in that area is very limited, but even I can hear the difference between sounds that are in harmony with the melody and sounds that are not in harmony with the melody. Along the same lines, the two they need one another. A melody plinked out one key at a time on a piano doesn't sound near as pleasing to the ear as a melody that is actually supported by harmonizing notes. And if you've ever heard harmonies sung without the melody, that can be very confusing too, okay? It doesn't sound as pleasing. Harmony is a mutually beneficial relationship between two or more parts. And this morning, so that we might have harmony in our local church, we're going to look at the parties involved and their responsibilities in forming that mutually beneficial relationship. Our subject is harmony is vital. And with that, I want to read to you verses 12 and 13 again. It says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, in reading verses 12 and 13, it appears like it's almost a one-sided passage, like this is a requirement of only the people to their pastors or leaders, but not so. Not so. In fact, the first party involved in a harmonious church relationship is harmonious pastors. Harmonious leaders. spiritual leaders who promote harmony in a local body by doing what God has called them to do. And I want to preface this first point by saying that I am convinced that a pastor or leader must be called of God to do so. And if one attempts to lead who is not called of God, well, that's just asking for disharmony. The middle of verse 12 says, "Those who rule do so in the Lord." In the Lord. It is the Lord who has called them to that position. Now, obviously, the word pastor is not used in these verses, but it's clear that Paul is talking about those whose ministry and service in the local church is to work, to lead, and to teach. That is synonymous with what the Bible calls elders, overseers, shepherds, pastors. And for harmony to exist in a local church, those leaders must be doing what God has called them to do without shirking their responsibilities. There is a blessing / curse associated with the internet and connected to pastors today. Okay, and I'll just tell you, the blessing is there are almost countless sermons posted online on virtually every topic and every passage of Scripture. And again, the blessing is it is an incredible, incredible resource in commentary on virtually anything you want to look up associated with God's Word. The curse is it's an incredible resource that many pastors and teachers have used so that they don't have to prepare their own messages. Plagiarism. Plagiarism is rampant in the church. It's a real problem, and I'll just tell you, I know of pastors that have done it. But God says these people in leadership, pastors, teachers of the Word, must study diligently, rightly dividing the word of truth for themselves and for the feeding of their congregation. And for harmony to exist in a local church, these leaders must be doing what God has called them to do. What are the responsibilities of pastors, leaders? Well, look at verse 12. It says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." And here we find really three responsibilities. And if any of these are missing, it could cause disharmony in a local church. First, harmonious pastors toil for the people. My translation says labor. Yours might read diligently labor or work hard, but that's toil, all right? It is work to the point of being exhausted from it. And a pastor must do that for the people of the local church. And because of the way verse 12 reads, I believe that this toil will be evident to the people. The people of the local church will be able to recognize if effort is going into the ministries of the church. How much study really went into that message, right? Are things physically or spiritually, are there things that are not getting done? And I think the congregation will be able to see that. Now, I have to tell you, I knew that this passage was going to be really, really weird for me to preach on. For not only am I prompting you to evaluate me and the leaders of this church, but as we get into my second point, I'm going to tell you to love us. Okay? So as best I can, I'm going to stick to the facts of this passage, all right? And the fact is, it is the pastor's responsibility to toil for the people of a local church. And I think that includes physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Leaders must toil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, you don't have to go there, but I'll tell you what Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil." And he's talking at this point about the physical labor that they did so that the spiritual labor would be benefited. He says, "For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to the young pastor Timothy, says really to all pastors, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In 2 Timothy 4:5, it says, "But you be watchful in all things," saying to pastors, leaders, "You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And if disharmony begins to plague a local church, it may be because the leaders are not toiling. They are not working hard for the people. The second responsibility is to tend the people. This means to oversee, lead them. One commentary described it this way: it is giving the people spiritual guidance and biblical direction, setting a godly spiritual tone in the congregation, emulating a working unity or harmony, a working unity by relating well to people and helping them cope with the difficulties of life, proclaiming and exemplifying biblical solutions to life's problems, godly mediating through conflicts and change, protection from dangers of the world, the flesh, and Satan, and doing it all sacrificially and by the power of the Spirit. That is how one tends the people. In fact, I think 1 Peter chapter 5 sums it up the very best. In 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, it says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And I must add that there is one underlying necessity to all of the above that we've looked at thus far. And this may be more me than anything else, but I think pastors must be with the people in order to attend them, okay? And one reason I bring that up is there is a trend in the church today of satellite or on-screen pastors. Have you heard of that? Where the pastor is in one location teaching, but there are other buildings in other locations, and he's just on a screen teaching there. And while I understand the reasoning of that, I don't agree with it. I think pastors need to be with the people. They're supposed to be among them. They're supposed to be among them as not only representatives of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, but examples that can be looked at for everyday life and living. And if disharmony begins to plague a local church, it may be because the leaders are not attending to the flock as God directed them to. The third responsibility of harmonious pastors is to teach the people. The word admonish or instruct at the end of verse 12 there actually describes something deeper than a simple teaching of information. It is teaching with purpose. That's what admonishing is. It is teaching that can be applied directly to one's life and cause it to be changed and transformed. It involves not only the warnings of disobedience, but the blessings of obedience to God's word as it is taught. Its purpose is to convict and encourage and direct one to holy living. which means there are a few requirements to this teaching. Number one, this teaching must be authorized by God's Word. It must be authorized by God's Word. A pastor's teaching must never add, subtract, change, or contradict what is clearly revealed by God in His Word. As one expounds on it and teaches what the Word of God says, it must be clear and accurately what God's Word is saying. Why? Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This teaching must be authorized by God's Word, and the pastor, the leader, must be skilled at teaching it. 1 Timothy 3:2 calls it able to teach. Knowing there are varying skill levels, okay? But the point being, the one who serves in spiritual oversight must be able to clearly and accurately communicate the truths of God's Word in a fashion that others can learn from it and be transformed by it. And if disharmony begins to plague a local church, it may be because the leaders are not clearly and accurately teaching the Word of God. Leadership that promotes harmony are leaders who will toil for the sheep, toil for the people. They will tend the people and they will teach the people. These are the responsibilities of those called to be elders, overseers, shepherds, pastors, and they are the first party involved in a harmonious church relationship. The second party involved in a harmonious church relationship is harmonious people. The people of the church, of a local church, can promote harmony by doing what God has called them to do concerning their leaders, namely recognizing, loving, and submitting to them. There is a book called Pastor Abusers. It's subtitled When Sheep Attack Their Shepherd. I can't even envision that in a literal sense, but it's a neat subtitle, I think. But it's Ken Crockett and Mike Johnson. They relate this story. They said, at age 26, one of the most brilliant men in colonial America, Jonathan Edwards, and you may recognize that name, one of the great, great preachers of the Great Awakening. But he became pastor of a church in Northampton, Massachusetts. 5 years later, he became the leading voice in what later became known as the Great Awakening. He's considered America's first and possibly greatest theologian. His powerful sermons and books stirred the colonies. Many thousands were converted to Christ during his ministry. But what they say in this book is what you may not know about Jonathan Edwards is his own church voted to fire him. They wanted him out. They wanted him out probably because of his preaching, his excellent preaching. Unbelievably, someone, they said, in that congregation spearheaded the termination of a man God was using to revive an entire nation. These did not recognize the God-ordained leadership of Jonathan Edwards. They failed to love him and refused to submit. The people of the local church, they promote harmony by doing what God has called them to do concerning their leaders. What are the responsibilities of the people? Well, we need to read these two verses one more time. Verses 12 and 13 says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." And here we find three responsibilities of the people. First, harmonious people look to their pastors. And I put it that way for a reason. My translation says, recognize them. Yours might read, appreciate them. But the word in the original language speaks of knowing them experientially. Okay? And there are really two possible ways that we can apply this experiential knowledge of our leaders. Looking to pastors is, first of all, identifying them. Okay? As I have visited other Christian churches, as I've entered the doors, one of the first things I find myself doing, and I don't do this deliberately, I just find myself doing it, is I try to identify the leaders. I look around and I think, all right, who's the pastor here? Who are the ones most involved in this ministry? And most times, I can pick them out pretty quickly. But I try to identify the leaders by the evidence that I'm seeing. Well, Paul is telling the people at the church at Thessalonica to identify your leaders. You see, the church at Thessalonica was a really new church plant. Everybody in this congregation, they were, for the most part, new believers. And there may have been some of the people there wondering, well, why should I submit to him? He hasn't been a believer any longer than I have. Okay? Well, God has obviously gifted or called them to lead, and it will be evident that you'll be able to pick them out. You'll be able to see them, identify them, all right? Identifying those who God has called to lead. They're the ones stepping up and doing whatever needs to be done. They're the ones ministering to the people. They're the ones toiling in God's word, tending the flock, teaching the people. They're the ones people are drawn to as they have biblical questions and spiritual needs. Looking to pastors, looking to leaders is identifying them by the evidence of their calling. And another way we need to apply this looking to pastors is by valuing them. Knowing them experientially to the degree that one respects them and gives them the recognition for their toil, tending, and teaching. It is having a close personal acquaintance that results in caring appreciation. Paul is not, let you know this, Paul is not commanding them to do this. He is making a strong request. You cannot command harmony. Paul is making a strong request so that harmony can happen. And so if disharmony begins to plague a local church, it may be because the people are not looking to their leaders and valuing them. The second responsibility of the people is to love their pastors. Our passage says to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The love spoken of here is an unconditional love. So it's not based upon skill level, okay? It is based upon the calling. It is based upon the way God is using them, and we must love them unconditionally. Notice it does not say to esteem them very highly in love because of the quality of their work or the expertise of their work, but it's because of where God has put them. They've been called by God to toil, tend, and teach. Their calling is evident. And regardless of their human, non-sinful weaknesses, we must love and respect them for their work. Speak well of them. Encourage them. Give them our best. And if disharmony begins to plague a local church, it may be because people are not loving their leaders. The last responsibility in our passage is to live in peace. Be at peace among yourselves. And that is the responsibility of harmonious people in the congregation. And this portion of our passage is actually what prompted my title. Harmony is vital. Harmony and peace are pretty much synonymous. Peace comes when leaders earnestly care about the people and serve them well. And peace comes as people love, respect, and submit to their leaders. God has ordained this structure. He ordained it. He modeled it through the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He ordained it through the husband, wife, and the children. He exemplifies it through Christ, leaders, and the people. God has ordained this structure, and it produces peace. Romans 14:19 says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which by which one may edify another." Ephesians 4:3 says, "Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." And James 3:18 says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And if disharmony begins to plague a local church, it may be because the people are not living to pursue peace through the structure that God has ordained. This morning, like I said, this has been an awkward passage for me, but a necessary passage. A necessary passage. We've seen the parties involved and their responsibilities in forming that mutually beneficial relationship. We have seen that harmony is vital, and we have seen numerous ways to promote and nurture that harmony. And I pray that what we have seen this morning has been beneficial for all of us. And as awkward as portions of this message have been for me, I want to close with an encouragement, okay? This congregation of people, and I want to be really careful how I say this, but this congregation of people is the most unified, peaceful, and harmonious group of believers that I've ever been a part of. Okay, I want you to know that. And never, never have I felt more loved and appreciated than I do here at River Valley Bible Church. And I think the rest of the leaders here would attest to that as well. I have heard horror stories of disunity, disrespect, backbiting, backstabbing concerning other local churches. I have attended church member meetings that were borderline chaotic. I have heard of pastors and leaders who were mocked and cursed by the people in the congregation. I have known pastors and leaders, known of pastors and leaders that have cheated the people of their congregation, lied to them, misled them, and even abandoned them. And again, I want to be careful how I say this because I do not want this to come across as prideful or boastful. That is not my intent here this morning because there but the grace of God go I. All right. By the grace of God, I am what I am. We are what we are. But one of the biggest reasons that I decided to preach through 1 Thessalonians is because I saw many of the qualities of the Thessalonica church in River Valley Bible Church. You are, from my standpoint, an exceptional church. And while we are very far from perfect and problem-free, we are not plagued with many of the problems that I have seen elsewhere. We have harmony, unity, and peace here. It has been overwhelming for me, and a pleasure to watch your attitudes and your patience as we go through what could be one of the most stressful things a local church can go through, and that's a building project. And to see your patience and your attitude through that, it's a pleasure for me to watch. And so I am preaching through this letter for the exact same reason that Paul wrote it: to commend us and to caution us. to caution us. You have done well so far. You are, in many respects, a model church in my eyes. You have become an example to other local churches. Your spiritual vitality, to me, has been remarkable. But continue in it. Be careful. Keep doing what you're doing. That's why Paul wrote this church. Keep growing. Finish well. First half of the letter commends them. The second half cautions them. Nobody is immune to troubles in a local church. Nobody is immune to disharmony. But again, I'm preaching through this book for the exact same reason that Paul wrote it, to commend us and caution us. Finish well. Keep doing what you're doing. And over the next few weeks, we're going to close out this letter. As we close out this letter, we're going to see a few more ways to continue in that spiritual vitality. But harmony is vital. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, you are just so good to us, and we understand that we are what we are only because of your grace toward us. And I thank you with such thanks, such praise, that you have worked out what you have worked out here at River Valley Bible Church, that you have brought this group of believers to this place for this time. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would continue, that we would continue to grow in our relationship with you, that we would continue to mature spiritually, that we would earnestly and full-heartedly submit to the power of your Spirit in us and become the people, the men, the women that you want us to be. That we would bring you glory in every aspect of our lives, in every decision that we make. Lord, that we would reflect Christ to the world. I thank you for what you've done here. But Lord, I pray for your empowerment to continue. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.